this morning to the book of Psalms, chapter number 85. Psalms, chapter number 85. The title of the message this morning is, What Does America Need? I had another message planned that I wanted to begin a three-part series on, but I said, no, it's a good time this time of year to go back and think about our nation and what God has done for us and the foundation upon which we were built, to remind ourselves of that, because we live in a day when we are very close to falling off the edge of that foundation. We have come to the point where we feel we don't need God anymore. Amen. And you know what God does whenever you get to the place when you think you don't need Him in your life? God will withdraw Himself away just long enough for you to realize that there's a void in your heart, in your life, without Him. Now, if you're here today and you've never been saved, or if you're not in the perfect will of God, there's an empty place in your heart where God ought to be. And you'll try to fill it with work, you'll try to fill it with pleasure, you'll try to fill it with entertainment, or you'll even try to fill it with religion. But I want to tell you, what needs to be in that void is nothing else except Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And so I want to talk with you for a few moments in Psalm 185 in the first 9 verses about what I feel America needs today. In verse 1, he said, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought us back, brought back the captivity of Jacob. Now what's he talking about here? Because of the sin of the children of Israel, Jeremiah preached to them for decades. God said he was going to cast them away into a land for 70 years. He allowed them to be overrun by the armies of Babylon, by Nebuchadnezzar. They were carried away in captivity into that land for 70 years. But along with the sentence that God gave to His people, God gave the promise. He said, at the end of that time, I'll bring you back to this land. Now, I want you to know that a remnant came back to the land of Israel. Not all of them did. Some of them were happy in the Gentile lands in which they lived. But God's always had a remnant, and He brought that remnant back to the place of Israel. And that's what He's talking about here. He said, God, You've been favorable to us. Amen. Could we not say that today, that God has favored America? He said, You brought us back from the captivity of Jacob. Jacob, you remember. You notice whenever God talks about Israel in their disobedience, He always refers to them as Jacob. Remember, God changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. Jacob, the trickster, the supplanter, to Israel, the prince that has power with God. Amen. Whenever He talks about Jacob's disobedience, or He even talks about His own disobedience, He refers to him as Jacob. Amen. In his sinful existence. He said, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Just think about it. Selah. Amen. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely the salvation, His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in what? Our land. Our land. Let me say this morning that the very principles by which God governed His own people, and the very principles by which God blessed His own people in Palestine are the same principles by which God blesses every nation, including the Gentile nations. On Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, we're traveling through the Bible, and when we get to the book of Leviticus, you will see that God not only holds His people accountable for their morality and for their actions, but God holds Gentile nations the same way, and that God will judge them for their sin, not just in eternity, but in their present dispensation. Amen. And so I want you to know, my friend, that America has been richly blessed. And as far as I'm concerned, I could find a lot of places to criticize our nation. I could find a lot of things bad to say about our nation. But when it boils down to it, and the bottom line comes to this, America is the greatest land on the face of the earth today. Amen. I'd rather he live here than any other place that I know. I'd love to go to Jerusalem and walk the streets that Jesus walked. I'd love to go upon that Temple Mount and upon Mount of Olives. Amen. But I want to tell you something. I don't want to live there till the time's right. Amen. I want to live here. This is where God's allowed me to live. It's the greatest land there ever has been. Amen. Has a lot of imperfection about it. Not only today, but has a lot of imperfection in its past. Amen. But it's still the greatest land we could live in today. But I don't think that we can talk very long, being honest with one another, that we wouldn't realize and admit that America really needs something today. America really needs something today. Why? Because I believe she's lost some of the glory that she once had. Amen. Matter of fact, we might say that she's lost a lot of the glory that she once had. And we might ask ourselves, well, why is that? Well, we got more problems than we've ever had. Well, why is that? Why have we got more problems than we've ever had before? Amen. I believe it's because we've left the blessed foundation upon which our land was initially built. We've come to the place where we think that government is the answer to all of our needs and all of our problems. And when you come to that place that you put your confidence in government, then obviously, you're not putting your confidence in God. God won't have it. Amen. And so the politicians think that they can govern themselves. They think that they can lead this thing in the proper direction without God. Therefore, we eliminate him from the schools and everything else that we possibly can. Try to erase him from our memory in our hypocrisy. And neighbor, because of that, I believe we're tarnished. I believe that we've lost the glory that America once had. The glory upon which she was once founded and based. Amen. We need to get back to it. Matter of fact, I believe that the major reason, hear me, the major reason that God is blessing America today is because the missionary light of the gospel is still shining forth from this nation. Thousands of missionaries today are in foreign lands preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who do not have access to that freedom, amen, in order that they might be saved. Because of that, I believe that God's blessing is upon us yet, amen. Now, I'll tell you, we're the most important people on the earth. Preacher, isn't that kind of prideful? Isn't that kind of boasting? No, I believe it's more scriptural than anything. The most important man on the face of the earth during the days of Sodom and Gomorrah was the man Abraham. Why? Because he was the man who interceded for that place. Amen. He said, Lord, will not the Lord of all the earth do right? If you find 50 righteous men there, can you possibly destroy it? Amen. He didn't want the innocent to die with the guilty. That seems to be a fact of our life today. Amen. We take the innocent out with the guilty. But I want you to know you're important today. Why? Because we are that body, that chosen generation that intercede for our people and for our nation. And the Bible commands us and admonishes us to do that. Amen. And as I see a slipping today, I believe that we need to become the intercessors that we ought to be. Amen. We don't pray for our nation a lot of times. We overlook it in the midst of all our prayer requests. We forget to pray for our leaders. Amen. How often do you remember it in your private prayer whenever you pray? Well, we forget it, don't we? Well, this is a good time to come back to it. Amen. We'd agree this morning that America surely does need something. So I want to talk to you about what I believe America needs. First thing I believe America needs, I believe she needs a spirit of repentance. A spirit of repentance, amen. Now I want you to know something. Before you'll ever repent, you must realize you did something wrong. Or you must realize that you're going in the wrong direction. Amen. That's exactly what repentance means. If you look at the scripture here, then the Bible, he talks about God turned. Amen. He said, God, you've turned. And now he says, God, you turn us in return. Amen. God had repented. He turned from the captivity that had fallen upon Israel, and he brought them back after having punished them for 70 years and put them back in the land. So God had turned, and so as the psalmist prays here, he looks up toward God and said, God, you've turned. You brought us back to the land. You changed your mind. You fulfilled what you want to do, and you brought us back. Now, God, you turn us. You turn us, amen. That ought to be our prayer today. God, you sweep this land with a spirit of repentance. Now, the only way that's ever going to happen is if somebody stands up and says, something is wrong. But nobody's willing to do that, amen. You see, rather than having a spirit of repentance in our land today, we have a spirit of greed. We have a spirit of hate. We have a spirit of lust, a spirit of lasciviousness. Amen. We have a spirit of whoredom. We have everything except a spirit of repentance. And why is that? I believe because we live in a gray age in America, a gray age, G-R-A-Y, where there is nothing wrong. You can't find anybody or anything that you can put your hand on anymore and say, look, this is wrong. Because whenever you do, some scientists will come along, he say, we found a mutated gene. That's what causes this problem. It ain't this man over here that's responsible for what he's doing. It's some gene that's in him that makes him do what he does. Now, I want you to understand something. You inherited a lot of mutation whenever you were born, amen. And a lot of it is involved in one word, S-I-N, sin, that you inherited from mama and you inherited from daddy. And that's what makes you do what you do. But the Bible says that you can turn with the power of God, amen. We need a spirit of repentance to preach, to spread across this nation through the preaching of the Word of God. Now, you studied the Bible. How did God ever speak to a nation? I'll tell you how He spoke to a nation. He sent along a prophet. Amen. You go all through the Old Testament. You know what God did? Whenever a nation would get so far out, God would send a prophet along. He sent prophets unto the nation Israel. Jesus, as He was on that mount, He looked down upon Jerusalem there, and the Bible says He wept. And He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and them that have sinned unto thee. Why did He send those prophets, honey? God would send a prophet like Elijah. He would go to the king and He would look him in the face and said, I want you to know something, bud. You're governing this wagon and you're steering it where you want it to go, but you're steering it away from God. You better bring it back or I'm going to destroy it. Amen. That's just exactly what He did. We need some prophets, some preachers in this land today. I don't know where they are and I don't know who they are, but I pray God does. Amen. I'm sure He does. That He'd send them toward our people and He would preach and say, don't you know, God can't bless whenever you cast Him out of everything, when you put Him behind your back and you forget about Him, repent and turn and go back. You want me to tell you how to fix the school system in America today? Go back to when it once worked. Go back to when it worked. Do what they did back then, honey. The school system will work. You won't have to worry about pistols in the school. Amen. You may be having to put some ointment on some striped behind, but you ain't going to have to be worrying about no gun, nobody shooting your kid. Amen. Why is that? Because we've left the principles of God. Amen. We need to turn back. Turn. That's what the very word repentance means. I want you to understand this morning the necessity of it. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. The Bible said the time of ignorance God winked at. What's the time of ignorance? Time when you didn't know no better. Amen. But whenever God reveals the truth, amen, to a person, when God reveals the truth to a nation, the Bible says there that He commands all men everywhere to repent. Amen. There is no exception. There came a time whenever a land known as Nineveh, they weren't God's people, they were a heathen land. And they'd become so immoral that God couldn't tolerate it anymore. God only put up with so much, amen. And God sent a prophet along. His name was Jonah. He didn't want to go. He was a reluctant preacher, amen. Whenever God came and said, Jonah, I want you to go preach over there to the king of Nineveh, he got on a bus and headed out of town, amen. Got down to the shipyard, grabbed on a ship, hid down the bottom, wound up in the bottom of a whale's belly at the bottom of the sea. Amen. When God got through with him, he said, I believe I'll go preach, God. Amen. Now, I want you to understand something. God, I don't want to go, but I'm going to go because I've been spending enough time in hell. Amen. You know what make you get saved this morning? You ever get the right vision of hell? The reality of that place, honey, he found out about it. Amen. He went and preached yet 40 days and God destroyed great Nineveh. Amen. You know what the Bible said? That everybody, listen, repented from the king down to the very least. Amen. They put on sackcloth and ashes and said, man, Jonah, I'm so glad you came and preached. I didn't know we were going the wrong direction so far that God began to hate us and was about to destroy us. And they repented. What did they do? They turned and they forsook their immorality. Amen. And God, and they returned and came to the living God, who was not their God nationally. Amen. And God spared them. But then you go back over to the book of Nahum in the Old Testament. Another prophet who came and preached to Nineveh, because the next generation, after the generation that Jonah had preached to, they turned from God and they forsook God, but yet they didn't repent at any preaching. They didn't listen to mom and daddy when they said, you know something, kid, there was a time when God was going to wipe us out. He sent a preacher to preach to us. We listened to him and repented and God spared us. They said, oh, there ain't nothing to that religion business. There ain't nothing to this God business. I ain't got to pay any attention to mom and daddy. And the Bible said in the book of Nahum that God destroyed that great city of Nineveh. Didn't matter how good a military they had, how many walls they had. Honey, when God gets ready to tear her down, she's a coming down. Amen. There is a necessity for repentance. And whenever somebody comes along by the Word of God and says something is wrong, then they must repent or there'll be no salvation. Amen. America's got a lot wrong with her, but who's talking about it? Is the school teacher talking about it? Is the scientist talking about it? Well, the problem is we need to save the trees. The environment's killing us. That ain't what's bringing us down, the environment, amen? Huh? What is the problem with America? The problem is we've left God. We've forsaken the God of our fathers, the people who founded this nation, and we need to turn back again to the principles
of God and His Word. Amen. But then we see the nature of repentance. Where does repentance always begin? It always begins with God's people. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Amen. 1 Peter 4:17 said it's time that judgment began in the house of God. Amen. Now we can look out here, we can blame President Clinton, we can blame the Senate, we can blame the Congress, we can blame the Supreme Court. But I want to tell you where repentance begins that brings revival in a land. It begins right here in the house of God with God's people. It begins with me, and it begins with you. Amen. Turning from the wrong which we have done, from the wrong which we are doing, from our spirit of laziness, from our spirit of complacency. Get down on our face and say, God, I hadn't been all I should have been. God, I repent. God, I'm going to turn. I'm going to follow you from this day forward. That's what repentance is, and that's the nature of repentance. It begins with you, and it begins with me. It's personal. I can't repent for you. You can't repent for me. We've got to repent ourselves. And brother, we need a spirit of repentance to sweep this land like it never has before. Then we see the neglect of repentance. What does it bring? He said, turn from what? The fierceness of thine anger. If there's neglect of repentance, it's just a matter of time before the anger of Almighty God falls upon that people, amen, or that purpose. God's been gracious unto us, and as I said before, I'm convinced if we didn't have the missions extending from this land that we have today throughout this world, then, honey, I believe God would have already slapped us down on our knees before God. That's the only thing that's holding us up, and we need to remember that. But we not only need a spirit of repentance, but we need a state of righteousness. Amen. You believe it makes a difference what your government does? You better believe it does. You better believe it does. Amen. Amen. For those that govern determine the direction of the state. Now, when our forefathers came to this land, they established a government that was unique to the existence of man. Men lived under dictatorships and men lived under monarchies. But when our forefathers came to this land, they established a government of the people and by the people and for the people. People who were going to govern themselves through elected officials who would express the will of the people in the government. I saw some clown on C-SPAN the other day said that it wasn't his responsibility to come up here to the Capitol building to express the desires of his people. He was up here to do what was right. What was right in whose eyes, I'd like to know? His own eyes. What he's saying is, I'm more intelligent, I'm more educated than poor old dumb Murphy boys back there in Harrison County, so I'm going to do what I know is right. Forget what they think down there, amen? That's not the way our forefathers established it. Amen. But now listen, whenever man governs himself and establishes his own laws, then he really lives in a lawless state, because all he has to do to make something right is just simply pass a law that says it's all right. Amen. The law of this day says abortion's right. God said it's wrong. Amen. Amen. Civil rights today dictates that homosexuality is perfectly fine. It's an alternate lifestyle. The Bible says it's an abomination. Amen. So if man governs by his own laws, then he becomes a lawless state. Therefore, in the wisdom of our forefathers, they said, we must have a basis for our government that's higher than man. Amen. Boy, I tell you, I can't hardly stand to read the newspaper anymore. We have come under attack where some of these so-called scholars are trying to rewrite the history of our nation. And our children are going to have this mess pumped in their heads. And they're not going to have any idea about the truth or the reality of how our nation was established. Makes me mad. I just got to calm down. You know, did you read the paper yesterday? Where some scholars, they going back and said, well, now, if you look at our forefathers, they weren't really Christian. They were more pluralists. If you compare them to what we would call the standard of Christianity today, their behavior was not really very much like it. That's gobbledygook. Let me ask you something. Did the children of Israel act like what we would call Christians when they went into the land of Canaan? They wiped out city after city after city. Were they acting like Christians? No, they weren't. But they were acting under the banner of Almighty God, who gave those people who were living in ultimate wickedness hundreds of years to repent, and they never did. So God used the army of his people and said, you go in there and you destroy them, don't you spare. And it may not be very Christian sounding to you and me, but those people had passed their day of repentance, and the judgment and the wrath of God fell upon them. Now when our forefathers came to this nation, there was no way they sure could have survived except behaving the way that they did. There were things that they did back then that we would consider wrong today, but God was working in them to establish this land, and some of the things they did weren't pretty. We may not be proud of them, but one thing we can say about them, regardless of what the historians say, they believed in God. And they built this nation upon that foundation, regardless of what the historians say. Let me read you a few quotations that I wrote down to share with you. The Declaration of Independence says this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, very easily seen, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Amen. Our forefathers were not evolutionists. They were creationists. They believed in the God of the Bible. Amen. Not only that, they realized that government does not give rights. They recognized that those rights came from God. And any time that you got away from the privilege and the authority of God, then neighbor, you were not establishing rights, but you were establishing lawlessness. 1788, James Madison, our fourth president, said this: we have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. How does a people govern themselves? By an authority and a power that's higher than themselves. That is the very basis of all morality. It's the moral code of God, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments of God. That's what he said. He was our fourth president. April 30th, 1789, George Washington said this in his first inaugural address: my fervent supplications to that almighty being who rules over the universe, who presides in the council of nations, and whose providential aid can supply every human defect, that his benediction may consecrate to the liberties and happiness of the United States a government instituted by themselves for these essential purposes. We ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. Oh, we weren't established a Christian nation. December 1820, Daniel Webster said this, that great patriot: let us not forget the religious character of our origin. Our fathers brought hither their high veneration for the Christian religion. They journeyed by its light. They labored in its hope. They sought to incorporate and to infuse its influence through all their institutions, civil, political, and literary. July the 4th, 1821, John Quincy Adams said this: the highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one insoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. Amen. He said this: from the day of the Declaration, they were bound by the laws of God, which they all, and by the laws of the gospel, which they nearly all acknowledged as the rules of their conduct. Our forefathers may have believed in separation of church and state, primarily state out of church, but they did not believe in the separation of God and government. Amen. Amen. And I believe these words sufficiently show that. June the 8th, 1845, Andrew Jackson said this: the Bible is the rock upon which our republic rests. Oh, don't you wish one of our presidents would stand up and say that without backing up? Amen, I do. Abraham Lincoln said this concerning the Bible: in regards to this great book, I have but to say it is the best gift God has given to man. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated by this book. But for it, we would not know right from wrong. He also said this: all things most desirable for man's welfare here — we're concerned about welfare, aren't we, today? — all things most desirable for man's welfare here and hereafter are to be found portrayed in the Bible. 1931, the American Congress adopted the Star Spangled Banner as the national anthem. Have you ever read the fourth stanza? It's actually a prayer. Now, if our liberal leaders today were consistent, they would not allow the singing of the Star-Spangled Banner in school, because the fourth stanza is in the form of a prayer. It says, "Praise the power that hath made and preserved us as a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God we trust." Amen. 1951, the Supreme Court Justice William O. Douglas said this: "We are religious people, and our institutions presuppose a supreme being." June 1954, Congress adopted the phrase "under God" to be added to the Pledge of Allegiance. July 1956, Congress adopted a bill that provided for that the national motto would be "In God We Trust." We need a state of righteousness. We need a government that will not lift itself in its pride and say, "We have the solution to all your problems." Amen? You ever notice that? It's soon going to be election time, and I guarantee you every politician is going to stand up and say, "Hey, if you'll put me in office, I'll guarantee you we'll balance the budget, we'll put a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage, and everything will be great." I wish that one politician would stand up and say, "America's left God, and we need to return to God, and the only thing I know that's going to save our nation is for us to return to God." I'd vote for him. Amen. I don't care if he can't add two and two. He's got my vote. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh me, we need to return to a state of righteousness. Psalm 33 and verse 12 said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And so it would be easy to turn around and say, "Cursed is the nation whose God is not the Lord. Cursed is the nation whose God is government. Cursed is the nation whose God is money. Cursed is the nation whose God is military." Amen. Psalm 9 verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell in all nations that forget God." What's happened to America? Look at the crime rate. We can't build enough prisons to keep the prisoners in. We've got a revolving door. We've got so many going in that we have to let some out to allow them to go in. So that America has more people in prison and jail used to be than South Africa and Russia, but now I question that. Why? Is it because we're a hateful people? No! It's because we've got so many outlaws and criminals. That's why. Why do we have them? Because we don't have any law. Why is that? Because we don't have any law that is based upon the foundation that our forefathers built this nation on. Amen. Amen. Boy, I just don't believe in capital punishment. Our forefathers wrote in the Constitution that you shall not have any punishment that's cruel and inhumane. Well, go study history and find out what they did to murderers, thieves. Amen. They may not have believed in it, but they sure practiced it. Amen. They sure did. Look at the crime rate in America. Look at the moral state in America. We finally reached the place where we recognize we have a problem. And so you hear the big cry going up today that we need to instill in our institutions, primarily the schools and our educational facilities, some kind of values. Oh, yes, but whose values? Sodom's? Amen. I'll tell you whose values. Anybody's but God's. Amen. Amen. We took the Ten Commandments out of the halls and we replaced them with the police. Amen. And they can't even stop the lawlessness in the schools. Now we live in a very blessed place down here. We've got our share of problems, but honey, we ain't got near as bad as a lot of other people in this land. Amen. Los Angeles is on the verge of becoming a military state. That place is just so outlaws. Amen. And that's not the only city. Primarily, the major cities of this land are becoming that way. Why? Because we raised several generations and educated them that the Ten Commandments was of no value and that there was no wrong and that there was no right. And this book that declares wrong and right, if you believe it and if you preach it and if you share it, you are no longer recognized as a righteous person or somebody that's trying to help, but you're called a bigot and a hypocrite. Moral state of America. It's gone down the toilet. Why? Because we've forgotten God. But then we ought to consider, along with the crime rate and the moral state, the historical fate of every nation that's ever gone the direction we go in. For some reason, in our puffy intellectual pride, we think that we can commit every sin and error of the empires that existed before us and yet keep going. Don't we?
And you talk to people today, and they're in a state of apathy. Oh, you know, that ain't going to happen to us. And if it does happen, it won't happen for another 30 or 40 years. Honey, let me tell you something. I've got a boy sitting right over there. If he lives to be just an average age of 62 to 65, if this nation doesn't turn, he's going to be caught right in the middle of that hell. You see, that's what's got us in this mess. You see, our so-called political leaders, who are supposed to be representing us, have got us so neck deep in hock and debt that my boy and your children are going to have to pay it off. And when it comes time, that in my old age, if I live that long and the Lord tarries and I got to draw Social Security, honey, he's going to be paying out a whole lot, or else he's always just going to crumble. Amen. Oh, we can do what we want to do, and we won't suffer these consequences. I beg your pardon. There's an historical fate and historical precedent that has been set, and every generation that followed down those roads went the same direction, and that was down. America is a nation in decline, and were it not for the church, for the people of God, honey, she'd be crushed and crumbled. Amen. 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 We not only need spirit of repentance and a state of righteousness, but we need a sacrifice of revival. He said there in verse number 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" You want me to tell you why we don't see many revivals in this day? Oh, we have meetings. We had one just here a while back. Have a lot of meetings, a lot of preaching. But we don't see many revivals. You want me to tell you why? Because in order to have a revival, it involves some type of sacrifice, and people ain't willing to do it. Preacher, I'll come to church if you'll keep me comfortable. Preacher, I'll come to church if you'll keep me entertained. Amen. Preacher, I'll come to church as long as you keep me satisfied. But the moment that any of those things are violated, I'm out of here. I'll go find me some other comfortable place to quote-unquote worship God. Revival requires sacrifice of God's people. And there are very few who are willing to pay that price. Look, if you will, at the source of revival. Wilt thou? You know something? We think that if we can have revival if we get a good big name evangelist come in. Oh, we've got so-and-so coming. We've got this movie star coming. Honey, we better get a big crowd, but we don't see revival. Amen. While I'm there, I don't want anybody coming to my pulpit speaking it when he was at the casino singing a couple of days ago. Amen. You may get a crowd in here to hear him twang and swing, but you ain't going to have revival. Revival comes from God. Honey, it ain't in me. I can preach till my tongue hangs out. But honey, the revival's not in me. He said, "Wilt thou?" Amen. 2 Chronicles 7:14. He said, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face." The revival wasn't in themselves. He said, they're going to have to seek me. Why? For revival comes from God. And the only thing that's going to turn this nation is God. I think in the early 1800s of what was called the Great Awakening in America. When a revival sweeped this land, it began in the East, I think in Connecticut, when Jonathan Edwards got up and he read his sermon word for word, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Amen. That's what we need in America. We need people who are members of churches who are willing to sacrifice to see revival come. Amen. What kind of sacrifice are you talking about? I'm talking about the sacrifice of your own pride, the sacrifice of your own will, and doing what God has called you to do. Amen. Quit being lazy. Quit being slothful. Get up and do what God gave you the talent and the gift to do. Be following through with it. Say, "God, revivals. God, I'm doing my..." You know what you can do? Your part, that's all. I can do my part, that's all. But honey, if all of us get together and do our part, we're all seeking God and saying, "God, we know we need revival, and we can't produce it in ourselves. You give it to us." I believe God give it to us. But Lord, you can't find people like that today. We not only see the source of revival, which is God, but we see the subjects of revival. Lord, who do you say? He said, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" It's a personal need. Amen. Now, I can experience revival myself. You can experience revival yourself, and quite often we do. But honey, it's personal. And in order for it to become collective, us individuals need to get where we need to be. Amen. He said, "Will you not revive us again?" But then we see the satisfaction of a revival. What did he say? "That thy people may rejoice in thee."
Well, I'm just not happy at that church. Well, maybe if we'd get revival, you'd be happy. Amen. I won't tell you. Usually the first thing happens when you have revival, some people leave. Because it rocks the apple cart a little too much. Amen. But then sure as the world, whenever they leave, honey, other folks begin to get saved. Amen. That's a part of the result of revival. That's not the ultimate result, but that's a part of the process. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you something. If you ever experience a revival meeting that God shows up in and sweeps down in all of His glory and manifests Himself, honey, folks at the altar crying and weeping because of their sin, because of the sins of their family, because of the sins of their nation, then, honey, nothing will ever satisfy you again. Boy, I like good preaching, and it makes me rejoice, and I thank God for it. But, honey, I want to see something happen as a result of that preaching. I want to see revival, and we need it to sweep our land. Where is it going to start if it does? It ain't going to start in the Moose Lodge. Amen. It ain't going to start in City Hall. It's going to start in the body of Christ. The body of Christ. So neighbor, we need to recognize that fact. We need the sacrifice of revival. But then, not only that, in verse number 7, we see the security of our redemption is what we need. Verse 7, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His people to turn His saints. Let them not turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Our nation will be blessed and secure when we return to the Word of God. He said in verse 8, He said, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. I think that's kind of where we went wrong to start with, don't you? The ACLU and all these other libertarians say, well, now it has no place in government. Religion has no place in government. I wish that John Quincy Adams, Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Daniel Webster, and all would pile up on that knucklehead and beat stew out of it.
Amen.
Say that's ugly. No, I think it'd be kind of pretty myself. Amen. I believe they would contradict them somewhat, and even though they couldn't do it intellectually, educationally, they'd do it mightily. Well, you, amen, the way we should deal with things. Amen. So you think, well, I'll do that again, preacher? Well, I don't know. Sometimes I think we'd been a lot better off if we'd throw somebody out the window a long time ago. And said, you ain't going to do that here, because I guarantee you, you'd never have to throw another one out for a long time. Amen. Amen. Say, well, that just ain't nice. Well, the Old Testament said, if you have a rebellious son, bring him to the elders there and stone him. I don't ever remember anybody getting stoned. So they must have believed that, honey, that's what was going to happen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Oh God, that's child abuse. Lord have mercy. We need to return to the ways of God. He said, let them not return again to folly. How many of God's people get saved? They get on fire for God. They serve God with all of their might. Then all of a sudden something crosses their ways and upsets their little game. And they go to pouting and they say, well, I'm going back out here where I was before, turning into folly. No, my friend. So many people today got their hand in the offering plate and got their hand out here in the world. They look like a plane trying to soar through life. Amen. He said, let them turn not again to folly. And that's exactly what our nation has done. We need to return unto the worship of God. He said, He's nigh unto them that fear Him, that have a reverence for Him. There's no reverence for God in this land. Amen. Why'd you come to church today? You didn't come to hear me rant and rave. You shouldn't have. I know you didn't. We came because we reverence Him. This is a day that we call the Lord's Day. Every day is the Lord's, but this is a day of worship that we give to Him. Amen. You know, the government even used to back that. They had what was called blue laws. You wouldn't leave here today and go to Quincy's. You wouldn't leave here today and go to Walmart. You know why? Because they were closed. You know why? Because this was the Lord's Day. Of course, those days are gone, are they not? That still don't make it right, does it? Amen. We need to return to the worship of God. When it comes to the Lord's Day, we ought to be in the Lord's house worshiping the Lord, having a reverence for Him and fearing Him. But then we need to return to what I simply call the wonder of God. He said that His glory might dwell in our land. Amen. Boy, I think of the children of Israel, who went out to battle the Philistines one day. And they'd become very religious about the Ark of God. And rather than worshiping the God of the Ark, they worshiped the Ark of God. And they figured that this was just a simple religious formula for victory in all of their experiences. So when the Philistines began to put a good whipping upon them, they said, "Go get the Ark of God." They went and got that thing. "This will bring us victory." And they toted that thing out of there. The Philistines whipped them and carried the Ark home with them. They paid a price. But whenever they did, the Bible said the glory departed. The glory had departed. I'm afraid the glory of God is near parting the United States of America. And the simple way to get it back is to go back once again to the foundation of our nation and see what was important in the hearts of our forefathers. Indeed, the very reason that they came to this nation to establish a government here. In the Mayflower Compact, which was the pre-runner of the Constitution of the United States, they said expressly in the very beginning there that they were coming to this land for the furtherance of the glory of God. That's what it says. Look it up. But today, we're not looking for the glory. We're looking for government. And rather than God being our Savior, government has been our Savior. Now, I want to tell you something. The government could feed you all of your days. The government could clothe you all of your days. You could live a wealthy, healthy life under Medicare, Medicaid, welfare, and everything in this life. But honey, the moment you close your eyes in death, you'd open your eyes in hell. You'd open your eyes in hell and you say, "Oh my God, I wasted my life and I trusted in the government and not the God of government." Not the God of government. What's the best thing you can do for your nation today? If you're a Christian, then you can repent. You can be the best Christian that you can possibly be by the grace of God. If you're not saved, you can give your heart and your life to the Lord. Say, "God, I'm able to add up simple things, and I'm able to consider them. And I realize that, God, we've got a lot of problems. I'm glad I live here, but we've got a lot of problems. And I believe and I realize that a lot of our problems is because our nation's forsaken you. And I've never considered you, but today I want to consider you. I want to give my life to you because Jesus died for me, shed His blood that I might be pardoned and I might be saved. Lord, I come to you that you might save me. God, you make me an element of light. You make me an element of salt that I might help stop the corruption that's sweeping our land." Oh, you say, "But I'm having such a good time." You better look down there at your feet. Little Johnny, a little Susie, a little Donovan, because they're going to inherit and they're going to reap the seed that you and I sow. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for this land. Thank you, God, for these people that have come to this place today. Now, our Father, it's out of our hands. I realize, God, that if we're going to be turned, you're going to have to do it. I've simply preached the Word of God. We've read the Word of God. God, we believe it this morning. Now, our Father, we ask you to turn us. God, I give my life to you. I ask you, God, to use me. I ask you, God, to help me to be faithful in serving you, to be a light and to be, God, an element of glory in this land in which darkness is rapidly sweeping. Turn our leaders, turn our religious leaders, turn our political leaders, turn our civil leaders, so that, dear God, we might see our nation illuminating the glory of God that she once did in times past. All things may not be smooth. Things may not be perfect, but when that glory hovers there, there's peace, there's security, and there's satisfaction. God, whenever you do that which you said you'd do, we'll have to give you the thanks, the glory, and the praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. All right, let's stand together and let's sing a song before we go.